and chapter 4. Luke's Gospel, please, and chapter 4. And we'll begin reading at verse 14. Luke chapter 4 and verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bare him witness, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said unto them, "Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country." And he said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Sarepta or Zarephath, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they may cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way, and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace, and come out of him." And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him, and hurt him not. And they were all amazed, and spake among themselves, saying, "What a word is this! For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the fame of him went into every place of the country round about. And he arose out of the synagogue, and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. And he stood over her, and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and ministered unto them. Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him. And he laid his hands on every one of them, and healed them. And the devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, "Thou art Christ, the Son of God." And he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place. And the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him, that he should not depart from them. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. We do trust that the Lord would bless this very well-known reading to us as we consider it this afternoon. Now, I suppose really the second half of Luke chapter 4 takes its character from the opening words that we have read, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. And we see in these various incidents, these various scenes that are presented to us in the second half of this chapter, demonstrations of the Lord's power. And so when we come to the synagogue in Nazareth, the Lord Jesus demonstrated that he had power over men. He is able to pass through the midst of those that would cast him over the brow of the hill. The language of verse 30, he passing through the midst went his way. And so men in their determination to kill him were thwarted by his power. And then of course when we come to the second scene in this section of the chapter in Capernaum, in the synagogue in Capernaum, the Lord Jesus has power over demons, power over this unclean spirit. And of course the Lord Jesus, he says to this unclean spirit, hold thy peace and come out of him. And this demon, no matter how reluctantly he might come out, he must obey the voice of Christ. And then of course in Simon's house he has power over disease and he rebukes the fever. And of course this lovely scene at the end of the day is presented to us, not just one demon and not just one disease, but here we find many brought to him with diverse diseases, and there are many demons, and they are all subject to the power of our Saviour. And so it's beautiful to see that the Lord Jesus is moving with power in these various settings and these various scenes that Luke presents to us. When we come to the synagogue in Nazareth, it's interesting that we have the ministry of the Lord Jesus in relation to the prophets. And so the Lord Jesus, in this section, of course, reads in the synagogue from the prophecy of Isaiah. And he shows that his ministry is, in fact, going to be the fulfillment of the prophetic word. And so he says in verse number 21, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. But interestingly, in the little incident that follows, the Lord Jesus shows to us that the reaction of the people was going to follow the pattern of the experience of the prophets. Because we find that an incident, the incident from the life of Elijah, and then another incident in the life of Elisha, is presented to us. And I suppose the problem as the Lord Jesus spoke these words in Nazareth was this: the people would not receive him. That was just the problem as far as the widows in Israel were concerned. They would not receive the prophets. And so God sends Elijah to the widow in Zarephath. And then, of course, when we think of Elisha, the problem was this, that they would not come to the prophets. And so we have brought before us the fact that a Gentile came, Naaman came, and of course he received the blessing. And really, in this incident in the synagogue in Nazareth, I think you can see really the outcome of the Lord's ministry to Israel. Really, at the end of the day, Israel, at the end of this gospel, sought to do what this crowd in Nazareth sought to do, was they sought to put him to death. And here, of course, it was not the time for that, and the Lord Jesus passes through their midst. But really, I suppose, in this incident in Nazareth, we see really in miniature the reaction to the Lord's ministry as a whole, as he's presented as Israel's Messiah. And so in Nazareth we have the Lord's ministry and the word of prophecy. But when we come to Capernaum, of course, the emphasis is different. And you can see here that the emphasis is upon the authority of the Lord Jesus. Verse 32, they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power, or his word was with authority. And again, when he casts out the demon, verse 36, what a word is this, for with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out of him. And so what is emphasized in this lovely section is the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. He spoke with authority, and there was that which authority that marked his every word and action. And then, of course, we're brought into the house, Simon's house, and I suppose we can see that the touch of the physician here. We have the Lord Jesus, and Luke says he stood over her. And here we have the power of the physician and the rebuke of his word. He rebuked the fever, and here again his word is with power. Now, we might not have time to come to this, but I love these little lovely verses at the end of the chapter. His popularity, he was such at that time that they would seek to stay him, is the language of verse 42. And then verse 43 says, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And the beautiful lesson that we can learn from the Lord Jesus is this, that the Lord Jesus is not diverted from his ministry because of the popularity, as it seemed at the time, and the desires of men. The Lord Jesus knew full well what the will of God was for him, and he knew the mission that he had come to fulfill, and he was not turned aside or distracted by the seeming appeals of men. And so we want to just look at these things. There are lovely practical lessons and devotional lessons as well as we think about these verses. I suppose the first thing we want to learn in verse 14 is here is a man that is moving in the power of the Holy Spirit. Of course, the chapter began with the fact that the Lord Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. And here is the dependent man, and he is moving in the power of the Holy Spirit. And of course, the Lord Jesus is in this a pattern for us. And if we want our service to be profitable, and if we want to be pleasing to God and do the will of God, then we will have to be, as the Lord was, moving in the power of the Holy Spirit. We too have been given the Holy Spirit, indwelling every believer, and we have one within us who is able to supply to us the power that is necessary to live a life that is for the glory of our God. And so Jesus returned from, of course, the temptations in the first part of the chapter, and he did so in the power of the Spirit. And the second little comment of verse 14 is very interesting. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. I suppose the sense of the word is here, there was a report of him through all the region round about. It wasn't the Lord Jesus propagated this report, but there was just this reaction to his ministry and his teaching. And the news, as it were, spread in all the region, because here was a man that was moving in the power of the Spirit of God. And there was evidence of that power in his teaching and in the miracles, of course, that he performed. You know, we live in a society that is obsessed with publicity. But I think we have to be careful as the people of God that we don't get caught up in the spirit of that. You know, I think as you read some of the magazines, what sort of counts as news nowadays would probably make our forefathers blush with embarrassment. You know, it's not as if we are seeing the kind of evidence of divine power amongst us and in the preaching of the gospel that was evident, obviously, in this chapter. And yet, paragraphs and paragraphs are written in magazines telling us even about men giving out prizes in Sunday schools. Well, that's nice to do, but is it really worth a paragraph in a magazine? And we must be very careful we don't get caught up in trying to spread our own fame. Here was something that was just the result. The Lord Jesus didn't propagate this. It was propagated about him. And so in verse 15, there was such an effect. He taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. They held him in high esteem because of the teaching that he gave and the ministry and the power that was evident therein. But we come to this lovely passage regarding the Lord Jesus coming to Nazareth. And this was, of course, the place where the Lord Jesus had spent the greater part of his life on earth. He came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And I suppose there is lovely principles that we need to embrace as we think about this beginning of the Lord's public ministry as Luke presents it. The Lord Jesus begins his public ministry in the place where he was brought up. And I suppose that that is an important lesson for us to learn as we think about the activity of the assembly. And as we grow up in the assembly as younger believers, then really that is where our service begins. That is the moral order of things in Luke's gospel. Luke is presenting to us events to present an order to us, not necessarily a chronological order, though Luke follows a broadly chronological order, but Luke is presenting to us truth in their moral order. And this is where it begins. It begins where he had been brought up. And I suppose as I think of my own experience, and maybe others will think back to younger years, possibly the hardest place to start is at home. The hardest place to start preaching is at home. But you see, that's how it ought to be. We ought to start what is seen first, where we're brought up and where we're known. Of course, that will govern how we live and what we say, because the people that we're speaking to know us. And that's how it should be. And so there was the Lord Jesus here is our great example. He had been brought up there. And now it's where Luke begins, really the detail of the Lord's public ministry. And then there is this lovely little expression again in verse 16, as his custom was. And the sense is simply this: this was the habit of his life. This was not something that was unusual in the experience of our Saviour. As his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Now I suppose there are habits that are bad. And there are good things. I suppose we come to the gatherings of the saints, and that is a very good thing. And we understand that, of course, we can get into a poor spiritual condition where we just do that out of habit. And that, of course, is not so good. But it is good to be in the habit of gathering with the saints. It is good to have that kind of routine in our life, where that is the pattern of our life. Not that it becomes a ritual and becomes cold and clinical and no feelings and exercise about it, but here it was that the habit of his life, that he was found in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and here we find him standing up to read. And so there are good habits to form in our lives, and one of them, of course, as we apply this to ourselves, would certainly be to gather with the Lord's people on the gatherings of the saints, that we might be there. And that might be the habit of our life. Not in a negative kind of way where it just becomes a cold, unfeeling matter, but we might have that habitual habit and exercise so to do. And so we find the Lord Jesus in the synagogue, and we see him stood up for to read. I try to picture that in my mind. I'm sure you have too. And I think what strikes you in the deportment of our Saviour here is his great reverence with which he handles and reads the scriptures. I sometimes feel, and I say this to myself, that sometimes we rush the reading of the scriptures, yet there was, as you just picture the Lord Jesus here, a wonderful reverence as he stands to read the scriptures. And of course there is the simple lesson in verse 17 that there was delivered to him the book of the prophet Isaiah. Now we know that Isaiah is one of these books in the Bible that has come under intense criticism by so-called learned men. There are those that would deny that Isaiah wrote the whole of the prophecy of Isaiah because of the way in which the book divides itself very clearly into two parts. And that elsewhere, of course, we find in John's Gospel, is it, the Lord Jesus refers to the fact that Isaiah is evidently the author of the first half of the book, referring to the occasion when Isaiah saw the Lord and he spake of his glory. So Isaiah certainly wrote the first part of the prophecy. But we find here that Isaiah was certainly the author of the second part of the prophecy, because Isaiah chapter 61 is quoted from. And the Lord Jesus simply says here, Or it said regarding him, there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And so we can dismiss from our minds the cavilling criticism of sceptics. Scripture answers these things in a very beautiful way, and there is a unity about that Old Testament prophet. And the Lord Jesus found this particular place, and he then speaks these words, he reads these words that related to himself and relates to his own ministry. We notice first of all that the Lord Jesus emphasised the fact that there was preaching involved. He hath anointed me to preach the glad tidings to the poor, and then to preach deliverance to the captives, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And I think the problem in Nazareth was this, that the people didn't realise that they needed that deliverance. They were captives. And they needed to hear the glad tidings. And they needed to understand that for them, that was the acceptable year of the Lord. Because the Lord Jesus then says, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And there was, although the Lord Jesus made known this wonderful ministry that he has, it was rejected by those that were in the synagogue in Nazareth. Now I know that there are some that would omit the second little statement, he hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted. It is of course in Isaiah chapter 61. And I want to simply say this afternoon for our encouragement, the Lord's ministry in this sense has not changed. He is still the same one who is healing the brokenhearted. Of course, he healed many of diseases, and that is, of course, evidenced in the chapter from which we've read. But the Lord Jesus is concerned about the brokenhearted. I suppose we see examples of that through the gospel. We think of the widow at Nain bringing out the body of her only son. And of course, we think of the distress of Jairus as he considered the plight of his daughter. But we need to understand afresh that this statement is not only about the Lord's earthly ministry. We still have a Saviour that is able to heal the brokenhearted, not only amongst unsaved ones, but he is concerned about the broken hearts of his people. And I want to bring that ministry to you this afternoon, because there are many causes for us to have a broken heart. Maybe it might be just like the widow of Nain, the loss of a loved one. Or it might be the sickness of one, as in Jairus, and the distress and concern that brings. But how wonderful to know that our Saviour is just the same, and he is sent to make whole the brokenhearted. We still have a Saviour who is concerned about the broken hearts of his people, and is able to heal that broken heart. You remember in John chapter 14, he can say to his own, let not your heart be troubled. He is concerned about the troubled heart as well. And how wonderful just to capture again the spirit and the atmosphere of the Lord's ministry as he utters this and brings this ministry to the people in Nazareth. And of course, he came to liberate the captives. And numerous examples are seen in this gospel, in this very chapter, of those that were bound by Satan and are delivered, liberated. And the message of the gospel is a message of liberation. It is a message of deliverance. It's a message of light, the recovering of sight to the blind. We think of Bartimaeus, we think of that man outside Jericho in chapter 18. And it is a message of liberty for them that are bruised. I was thinking of the son of the man as the Lord Jesus came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, the man, the boy who was convulsed by the power of the demons and sorely bruised. And our Saviour is able to liberate such. The bruise, of course, is an internal thing, and internal wounds caused by Satan and sin. And our Lord Jesus, in his ministry, is able to set at liberty them that are bruised. You know, I suppose these verses, while they relate specifically to the Lord's earthly ministry, they are still the character of the gospel that we preach. The gospel is a message that is designed for captives and designed for the blind and for those that are bruised. And we should be looking to see the effect. We are to rejoice this afternoon that we have a message that is able to meet the need of men as we know it round about us. It is not powerless, as is evidenced, of course, in the words and the preaching of our Saviour. And you know, and you've heard it often, of course, that the Lord Jesus stopped at a very important juncture in Isaiah chapter 61. Because Isaiah chapter 61, of course, goes on to speak about the day of vengeance. But our Saviour came not to judge the world, but to save it. And he speaks here of the acceptable year of the Lord. And of course, this year is not a year of 365 days. It's a period of time, I take it is really the day of grace, the period where God is moving towards man in his grace and mercy. It's a period of divine favour. And this began with the Lord, and certainly we can see that we are still in it. The day of vengeance has not yet come. And the Lord Jesus taught that there was a period, there was a year, an acceptable year of the Lord, a period of time that was marked by the evidence of God's extraordinary favour towards men. In other words, the Lord Jesus showed his audience that there are dispensations in God's dealings, that the Old Testament prophet Isaiah taught that there was a day of vengeance, but before that day of vengeance there was this period, the acceptable year of the Lord, and the Lord Jesus divides these things and shows us that these are distinct things. And the Lord Jesus is showing those at Nazareth had the understanding to grasp it, that there was a period of time that was going to be characterized by the preaching of the gospel to the poor. Not just those that are materially poor, but really men are poor. They have nothing to give God. They're impoverished in the sight of God. And of course, we then learn, and we must move on quickly in verse 20, that the Lord then sat, and the eyes of them were fastened upon him. And he says to them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." In other words, he gives them the interpretation of this. But of course, they had to grasp that they were the poor. And they were the captives. And they were the blind ones. And they were the bruised ones. But of course, as the events unfold in this chapter, it is clear that they did not grasp what the Lord Jesus had been preaching to them. Yes, they say in verse 32, they wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. But it never got into their hearts. And their words at the end of verse 22 evidence that they are in unbelief. They say, "Is not this Joseph's son?" The Lord Jesus had spoken a prophecy that related to the Messiah, undoubtedly to the Messiah, and they say, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And they have failed to grasp that in their midst was the Messiah that had been promised and spoken of in this section of Isaiah's prophecy. And the Lord Jesus now, though they might have been impressed and wondered at the gracious words, the Lord Jesus now begins to press the matter into their conscience. And he shows them that what would mark the nation in the days of Elijah and the days of Elisha now marked them in that synagogue in Nazareth. And he says to them, no prophet is accepted in his own country. And he was not accepted in Nazareth. Now, it's interesting, of course, that we learn here in verse 25 that in that well-known incident in 1 Kings that the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months. And of course we know that that is the period of our Lord's earthly ministry. And the problem, of course, was there was no shortage of widows in Israel. But the problem was that they would not receive Elijah. And so we learn in verse 26, but unto none of them was Elijah sent. Unto a woman, a widow, and she was of course in Zarephath. And so the problem in this first statement the Lord Jesus made was this: they would not receive the prophet. And of course there were many lepers in Israel, but they did not come to the prophet. It was a Gentile that came to the prophet. It was Naaman the Syrian that came. A Gentile was blessed. And how significant that is when you think of God's dealings in this book. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of his people Israel. Israel did not see him as their glory when the Lord Jesus was here. And so we find here that Elijah went to a Gentile, and the Gentile was blessed by the prophet and his ministry. And Naaman comes to the prophet and gets the blessing. And even though there were many widows in Israel, and even though there were many lepers in Israel, because they would not receive God's messenger, and they would not come to God's messenger, they missed the blessing altogether. And we see in the reaction in verse 28, and bear in mind, these are the people that only minutes before are wondering at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. Verse 28, they were filled with wrath. I suppose that this is there are two ways men and women can react when their consciences are pricked. They can either repent, or more often than not, they are filled with anger. And we know that, of course, to the reaction that some men and women make to the gospel, they are either repentant or they're filled with anger. And that's what we have here in Luke chapter 4. Now, when you think about what happened next, you might ask yourself the question, why did the Lord Jesus wait until they had taken him outside the city? Why did the Lord Jesus not simply walk out of the synagogue himself? Why did he allow men to cast him out and to lead him? Verse 29, and they rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill. Why did the Lord Jesus wait so long? Well, I think the Lord Jesus just allows men to go this far just to show what was really in their hearts. You see, they were intent on murder. You know, if the Lord Jesus had walked out of the synagogue as soon as they were filled with wrath, then of course that wouldn't have been fully seen and fully expressed. But the Lord Jesus allows men to go that far just so that it is seen evidently that really they had murder upon their hearts. But of course, verse 50, he passing through the midst of them. The midst of them, of course, is their strongest point. Their strength is in the midst. And he passed through the midst, and they are powerless to stop him. I like the little statement with which verse 30 concludes. He passed through the midst of them and went his way. If that was me in that situation, I think I would have been really shaken. If you had been treated in that way, that you would have been shaken by it, and very possibly stumbled by it. I was just thinking of Elijah himself. And after that great triumph over the prophets of Baal, just one word from Jezebel, and it's just like that fiery arrow, and Elijah is stumbled by it. And I just love the language of regarding the Saviour, the steadfastness of the Saviour. He went his way. Men couldn't thwart him. Men couldn't turn him aside. He wasn't shaken from the pathway. He moved on steadily in the way and the will of God. And how wonderful that is. He wasn't turned aside. You and I so often can be doubts and fears can overcome us. But even though the Lord Jesus had been treated in this way in Nazareth, passing through the midst, he went his way. And we see him moving on now into Capernaum. Now, I would hope to get further down this passage than we're going to get this afternoon. But we notice in the next section that is what is emphasized is the Lord's authority. First of all, the authority of his doctrine. And as you listen to the Lord Jesus, there are two things that would strike you. There was, when he spoke, you knew that he spoke with complete knowledge of his subject. He was an authority on everything he said. He spoke with authority in that sense. But as you listen to the teaching of the Lord Jesus and watch the life of the Lord Jesus, you would be aware, conscious of his moral authority, for he lived everything he taught. And so what characterized and what impressed and astonished the people in Capernaum was he spoke with authority. He was an authority on everything he said, and he had the moral right to say what he said. That his life, as it were, was the power in which and the, what backed up the ministry that he gave. Now, I just want to conclude by a little observation in the next little scene when we come to Simon's house. You know, it's just these little small details of the scriptures that are so beautiful. The Lord Jesus comes to Simon's house, and then the Spirit of God says, "And Simon's wife's mother." Now, the Spirit of God could have said, and Luke could have said, Simon's mother-in-law. And you know, it was a sister said to me at the end of a meeting where I was speaking on the parallel passage in Mark's account that she was most encouraged by the fact that it was Simon, his wife's mother. And it was the feelings of the Saviour for Simon's wife that is emphasised here. And of course, by this stage, Simon would have left the fishing and followed the Saviour. And now there is this sickness in the home. And our Lord Jesus has thoughts and concern about not only Simon, but Simon's wife. And we learn here that it was Simon's wife's mother that was taken with a great fever. And so it's beautiful just to notice the way in which Scripture is framed and phrased, and the emphasis of Scripture, not simply Simon's mother-in-law, that would have been an accurate way to describe the relationship, but it's emphasizing this, that our Saviour has feelings, not only for a Simon, who will, if you like, go out and do the follow him and do the preaching, but he has feelings for Simon's wife and what she is feeling and her concerns. And I say that because I suppose there are many servants, and we maybe spend a lot of time running up and down the country and preaching, what have you. But it is good to know that our Lord Jesus considers our families, our wives, and their feelings and concerns. And that little touch is given to us just to show that the sympathy and the sensitivity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray?